Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. If you'd like to follow along with me, I will be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to just rely upon you by putting on your full armor so that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And we just thank you for the message that you have for us through Pastor John and about the next piece of armor that we are to put on. We just give you all the honor and glory as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, and I'll say Merry Christmas as well. He stole my thunder.
So we've been going, for our visitors, we've been going through the armor of God. We have been looking at each individual piece of the armor and how we as Christians need to put on this armor so that we can stand firm, as the Apostle Paul has instructed us in this book of Ephesians. And tonight we're going to have a Christmas service at 6:30. And we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. We're going to celebrate with song and with reading. And we're not missing the Christmas message today. So that's tonight. But today we're continuing, this morning we're continuing on our verse-by-verse study of Ephesians. And we are finishing up this chapter of Ephesians, chapter 6, by going through the armor of God. And Paul has been describing this Roman soldier's armor in terms of a spiritual metaphor. As he sat in prison, as he watched, I'm sure he saw the guards, and he used this picture of a Roman soldier and his armor that he wore as how we are to be prepared also. Now, I see that every one of us in this building that I can see, and I'm sure we all have shoes on today. We need shoes. It's part of our dress, and shoes are an important piece of what we wear for many reasons, but we have all types of shoes in here today. We have boots, and we have tennis shoes. We have dress shoes. And I remember when I was a kid wanting shoes that I liked. And most of the time, I wore tennis shoes because that's, you know, I was outside playing and doing those kind of things, going to school. I pretty much wore tennis shoes, and sometimes a boot, depending on what the circumstances were. But dress shoes were really not my thing. And when we would go to, like, JCPenney or... anybody remember Montgomery Ward? And Sears. We'd get some shoes for me to dress. Didn't get to go to Buster Brown. They were too expensive. But my mother always wanted me to get penny loafers. She liked penny loafers. And perhaps some in here today are wearing penny loafers. And I'm sure you love them and they're fine. But for me, as a kid, penny loafers just meant I'm going to get picked on. That's all it meant. I did not like penny loafers, and especially if I put the penny in the little slot at the top. I never did like the penny loafer, and I never saw any aesthetic quality or usefulness to design, and I guess it was handy if you wanted to buy a couple of gumballs. And in my day, there was still a penny for a gumball, so I could do that. But today, I don't believe that many Christians see the need of gospel shoes. They don't see the aesthetic value. They don't see the reason to wear gospel shoes, or at least as part of an armor. I think for many, mostly the younger generation has the idea that they come to church for more entertainment and some kind of experience than actually being prepared for spiritual battle. But if you do belong to the Lord, then you are in a battle automatically. If you are a believer, then you are placed in a battle. It is part of what being a Christian is all about. Paul is emphasizing here in Ephesians that the shoes are not only part of the armor, there is only one type of shoe to wear that's fit for battle. The proper shoe for battle aids us in fighting. Our soldiers go to war, they have shoes that aid them in fighting. And that shoe allows us to move without getting our feet hurt. It keeps us from being damaged. Because they protect our feet, we are able to move much faster than we could without them. Roman soldiers had shoes. They had shoes with nails in the bottom of them to give them traction. And while they were fighting, they could dig in and they could stand firm against the enemy. And that is exactly what Paul is telling us, that we need to stand firm. So if you're not already in Ephesians 6, please turn there. And we're going to be looking and focusing on one verse today, that is 15. I know Neil reads the armor of God every week as we go through the series, and we read all of them, because we need to understand it, the whole armor. But today we're focusing on 15, which is the shoes. If you don't have a Bible, there's one by the front door that's provided for you if you'd like to grab one. And we'll be going starting right here in Ephesians 6:15. It says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So as I said, many Christians don't think of themselves as soldiers. They don't think of themselves as putting on armor. They've been given a gospel that only teaches them that Jesus loves them. It's just this idea that, well, Jesus loves me and that's all I need to know. There is never any mention that when becoming a Christian, you are being placed directly in the crosshairs of Satan. And sadly, after many years of self-help sermons and colorful entertainment, both in music and preaching, they never realize that there is a battle because they are not involved with a battle or even being prepared for a battle. Now, there are two ways of not being on the battlefield. One is you totally against being a soldier. You don't want to be a soldier, and you have resistance against fighting. You don't want to fight at all. And then the other would be indifference, or to be uninvolved with a battlefield because you're just passive and don't care. Either way, you're not in the fight. And if you're not in the fight, when we look at this spiritual battle and what's being applied to it, we need to know that we as Christians have to realize we're in a fight. If we're living a Christian life, it comes to us. We don't have to go looking for trouble. It comes to us. So you may be asking yourself, what is this idea then of being a soldier, and why are we using this idea in regard of Christian life? Why? Well, it's the way the Bible presents it to us. It is what is in our Bible. We're looking at it in Ephesians here, that this is what the Holy Spirit has instructed Paul, has led Paul. We know that all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's been inspired by God to tell us we're in a battle. You know, it's not my clever idea of doing an armor for each piece of what we need as a spiritual metaphor. And it really wasn't Paul's idea. It was the Holy Spirit's idea of telling us that we're in a battle and we need to be ready. I mentioned in an earlier sermon that Satan and his demonic soldiers are not wasting time with those who are not on the battlefield. And if you are not on the battlefield, then you have to ask yourself, am I a Christian? And last week we looked at three things that as we examine ourselves, to ask ourselves, number one, if we're not on the battlefield, are we a Christian? And those three things were, one, a true believer is obedient to Christ. A true believer is doing what Christ has told them to do. Secondly, a true believer takes God's word at face value. They don't take away from Scripture and they don't add to Scripture. They believe at face value. And when Scripture doesn't line up with their ideas or what they think, then Scripture is never wrong. It has to be that person. And they realize that, and they change, and they grow. And number three is a true believer relies on Christ for their righteousness, not on their own merits. As we looked at the breastplate of righteousness last week. And it's Christ's righteousness. It's not ours. Jesus sums it all up very neatly in this simple statement in John 14:15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's it. There's nothing that we do other than obey Christ and take him at his word and rely on him. A true believer loves Christ. A true believer loves the gospel of Christ. And it is what they place at the highest value. In the gospel, that is our anchor. It allows us to stand firm. And that's why Paul is using this analogy of the gospel on our feet, because it's the gospel. It's what we're founded on, what we stand on. It's how we stand firm. In the English Standard Version of the Bible, we have a word that's called preparation, translated in this Ephesians 6:50. Prepare your feet with the gospel. But I like the New Living Translation for its simplicity, and it says in Ephesians 6:15, "For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Christians are to be at peace. And this word that is translated gospel, which is euangizo, we get the word evangelist out of it. It means to proclaim good news. Gospel, then, is good news. And there's no better news that you can have peace and that you can have eternal life, and it comes through the gospel. The act of the belief of the gospel, the act of belief of the gospel gives us peace. This world continually filled with conflict. There's conflict in the home, conflict outside the home. There's conflict when you try to relax, conflicts when you try to do your job. To shod or put on these gospel shoes, we need to understand what is the gospel. What is the good news that brings peace? See, there are different types of shoes for different occasions. A soldier would not put on high heels to go fight a battle. Besides looking ridiculous, it would be impractical. Soldier wouldn't get very far in a battle with high heels. A soldier wouldn't put on tap dancing shoes and put on a show and dance in front of the enemy to defeat him. There are shoes that are appropriate and there are shoes that are inappropriate. And a soldier would put on appropriate shoes to do battle. And just as there are other shoes, we're told there are other gospels. Galatians 1, 6 and 8 says, I'm amazed. This is Paul speaking to the Galatians. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Paul says, I'm amazed that you would listen to a different good news or a different gospel than the good news that I and my companions taught you, because there's actually no other news that is good news except for the gospel of Christ. And Paul adds, it's a serious thing. It's serious business when you mess around with the true gospel. And those people are bringing a curse on themselves when they preach or proclaim another gospel. It's a dangerous thing to do. But we see it all the time, don't we? What is the good news that Paul preached? Well, that is in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Looking at verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here it is. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The good news is the one that was promised, and that we celebrate this time of year, is his coming, that he came, that he died for your sins so you could be forgiven. And he has defeated death. That's it. It's that simple. You see, but in Galatians that we were looking at, there were Judaizers that were telling the Galatians and showing scripturally, proving to them, this is something you need to do. And that was that they had to do more than just believe in Christ through faith. They had to obey the requirements of the law through works. And these Judaizers were adding to the gospel, which makes it a different gospel. Many of us have come from backgrounds, including myself, that have ingrained in us somehow that we must perform to be right with God. It took a while to get that out of my life because it's so ingrained when we grow up in a system that says we have to do things in order to be right with God. And it's hard to get it out even after years of being away from false teaching of a different gospel other than the gospel of peace. In fact, we can even have mixed feelings about whether churches that preach another gospel are really not that bad. What is so insidious about these churches that teach a different gospel is that they're kind. They have strong marriages and families. They have good music. They make us feel special. So we tend to think that they're really not all that bad. And we need to be sure we are wearing the right shoes with our armor. I want us to be in the armor supplied by the one who has enlisted us, the full armor of God, not some weird mix of civilian worldly garments mixed with real military gear. A soldier would not go to battle in some kind of weird mix. You know, their commanding officers tell them, get out of your civilian clothes and put on military gear. If we're going to stand against the enemy, we need to recognize false gospel. And we need to recognize that we have so many gospels coming at us. Sometimes we don't even realize that they are a different gospel. So today I want to make some points. I want us to give us some points so that we can look and we can discern as we look at other gospels, whether they're coming across the radio, maybe from a friend that we know that goes to a different type of church than we do, or maybe it comes over the TV set and you're watching evangelism on TV. And I want us to recognize false gospels. And remember, the word gospel means good news. So the false teachers are telling us news that sounds good. They are preaching good news. That's why Paul says another gospel or another good news. But just because it sounds good, we must recognize and ask ourselves, does it agree with the true gospel? Does it agree with the whole Bible? We must take and look at the entire canon of Scripture, not just a portion of it. So I want us to, here's some ways to look at and discern false gospels. Number one is love bombing. Love bombing, it's a very common with people who want you to follow what they're doing in the name of the Lord. So love bombing is a psychological manipulation, over-communication of feelings, showering you with praise and affection. And many people who get fooled by false teachers talk about how much love they felt when they came into church and all the love they could feel was expressed and how they felt love when they walked into the church. And Jesus tells us we will be known for the love we have for one another. That's a good thing. It's good that we love one another and we should show the proper love for one another. But people expressing feelings over the top emotions to complete strangers is not love but manipulation. So we must realize they're trying to get you into their group by making you feel wanted, make you be a part of the group. And funny thing about these types of churches is when you start questioning, if you've been there a while and you start questioning maybe their teaching, that love turns to outright rejection of you and angst towards you if you question their teaching. And the Bible tells us that real love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails right there at the beginning. So true love never fails. In this church, we express love to one another. We show love to one another. It's apparent. I love how loving this church is. And if someone were to come and say, I don't like the gospel you'll preach, I wouldn't turn on them and say, you know, I shun you or I badmouth you or belittle you because I believe in what I preach is the gospel. I am saddened by that. I would think everyone in here would be saddened if they didn't believe in the gospel that was preached here. But there are churches who will shun you, who will tell you to leave and not come around side you. The love is gone because it was never true love. It was only manipulated love. Another thing they do, miracles and wonders. Part of the false teacher's parlor tricks is to get you to believe they speak for God. And what better way to prove that God is directly working with them through so-called supernatural manifestations. And these could include knowing things about people. God is in the audience. God is telling me out there that somebody here is sick. Okay. You're pretty going to get somebody in that little group. But they may lay on hands and have people shake and fall over. And I just watched a video on YouTube of one of these type of evangelists who go touch people, and they saw some real sick people, and they were shuffled off to the side. They actually had a microphone there and a camera watching them, and they were only allowing the ones that weren't that sick to come on stage because they did not want to see. They laid hands on them, and nothing happened. So they would shuffle them to the side. So it is a parlor trick. They also may have glory signs in the church services. What's a glory sign? Well, some of the signs have actually been Hobby Lobby glitter falling from the ceiling. And when somebody took that glitter and went to have it tested, they found out, oh, you can get this at Hobby Lobby, confronted the people back at the church that this is wrong. This is not from God. This is from Hobby Lobby. They were rejected, even by the people who are telling, because they want to have these signs and wonders. They want to believe it no matter what the truth is. People want to believe in these signs and miracles and wonders. And these things are attributed to the Holy Spirit. Again, giving these false teachers some kind of credit that they are working with God or God is working through them. But again, this is manipulation to get you to believe they are speaking for God. God does not bring people to Him by signs. He does not. In fact, we're told to have faith through our trials, not through feeling some kind of ecstatic experience. And we've seen that in James 1, 2 and 4. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let your endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing." We are told here it is the trial. It is the trial, not the supernatural high, that produces maturity and faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by what we see." So if we're being told that you need to see all these things so you can have faith, that goes against the Word of God. God wants us to believe in Him even though we cannot see Him. John 20:29, Jesus said to them, "Because you have seen me, have you believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." In Hebrews 11, the famous faith verse. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. God wants us to come to Him by faith, not by some kind of signs and wonders. Signs and wonders go away, and it produces no faith. Once the sign and wonder goes away and there is no faith, the person has no belief in their Lord. So don't listen to their so-called good news. It is not good news. It is counterfeit. The next thing to look at with people who give out false doctrines and false gospels are special revelations. Special revelations is an attack from the devil and part of the deceit he puts out there, and that we have discussed in other sermons about the pride of life. It's one of the tools he uses, the pride of life. And so he wants you to feel special. And you feel special if you believe something that is a special revelation from somebody's, "I had this vision," or "I had this dream." See, Satan used that against Eve. He said, "You can have special knowledge, and you won't surely die, but God is keeping something from you." So that is a ploy of Satan. You see, the Bible is the revealed Word of God, and the canon is complete, so there are no new modern revelations in our Scripture. If you study church history, you'll find that many brothers and sisters you will meet in heaven from ancient times did not understand everything that we understand today when they lived on this earth. It is not about the knowledge you have. It's not about how much of truth you have either, because there is a lot of people that came before us that didn't have the full canon in Scripture. They may have only had a couple of books of the Bible that they were able to read. But because they had faith in the one who came and became the God-man, that is why they're in heaven. So it's not about knowledge. We have the benefit of fulfilled prophecy in the work of the Holy Spirit, working in the church, this whole church age over the last 2,000 years to give us what we know now. Now, there are those people throughout church history that tell us they've had dreams and visions that gave them special knowledge to start a new religious organization. I am familiar with this because my mother was caught up in this type of preaching, this type of new revelation. And think about the people and the false teachers. They're not going on the street to find the unchurched. They're heading to gospel-preaching churches to try to pull away from them, to tell them they're listening to the wrong thing and they need to follow them. It shows that it's a satanic attack. It shows that these people, if they were really sincere and they were concerned for other people that aren't saved, they would be going to the streets. But instead, they go to the churches. Their converts typically do not come from unchurched masses, and this is a tool of Satan to attack those that are in church. See, there are no new revelations added to our canon of Scripture today. None. God totally speaks through His Son. We see that in Hebrews 1, verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the world. He doesn't raise up new people to listen to them and speak something different than what Christ said. It is Christ that we need to be listening to. He is the one that has spoken to us. And we have the blessing today of having a Bible. Not having just one Bible. We have all kinds of versions of Bibles that help us understand the Word better. He's not calling others with special revelation to add what the Son has already accomplished. And that does not mean we can't get a clear picture over time as we come to understand the Bible as it relates to our generation. As we get closer and closer to the end times, we can see things that people that lived even 100 years ago didn't see what we can see today. Because we get more information and more knowledge as we head towards the end of the age. But that revealing is only from Scripture and no other source. And Christians should be aware from where that these churches calling themselves Christian get their beliefs. We need to go back and find out. Some of them have been around for a long, long time. But how did they start? Was it through a man or a woman declaring that they had a vision or whatever it was? Or a sign or a wonder? Because if that's what it was built on, then it's not built on Christ. It's built on a man's idea or a woman's idea. The fourth thing is works. And this is a telltale sign of all false gospels. Every false gospel will have works involved. They require you to do something to receive blessings. This is no different than what the Judaizers were doing to the believers we see in Galatians. By showing them scripturally, oh, they're good. They can open the Bible and they can show things. And there were Galatians, they see, the Bible says you're supposed to be circumcised. This is a sign of God's people. And if you're God's people, you need to be circumcised. And we also see evidence that they were being told to observe Jewish holy days. And they were being told that they should follow the dietary laws. And these types of practices look like this. This is how these type of practices look, like what was happening to the Galatians. People telling you to send seed money so you can receive financial blessings. How many of us seen that? Send us some money and you'll start receiving blessings. That's works. That's doing something to get something. And that's not the way God has it planned. People telling you that you should go to a church on a certain day or go to this one religious organization to be right with God, that they're the only ones that have the right truth, that they're the only ones that really know what God is speaking. And you must go there to be part of the real true church. Another way is making a person believe they must confess sins to others, not God, and do something in order to get right with God. See, that's works. We can do nothing to get right with God. We read last week that our own righteousness is like filthy rags. We can't be righteous. It's only through Christ's righteousness. There's nothing we can do to get right with God because it's already been done through Christ. And works are always disguised as what? As obedience. You're being obedient to give so that you can receive. You're being obedient by doing the certain thing and God will heal you. That is not the way God works. It doesn't include just money that people ask for you to do things. It's deeds and actions on your part. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Look at me, I did all this and God really approves of me. See, that's not the way it works. Grace is unmerited favor. You have done nothing to deserve grace. It's unmerited. Unmerited meaning the act of grace from God requires nothing of your own merits. See, grace plus anything else is no longer grace. Because now, if you add anything to it, that's your merits. Grace has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. So, if your feet are shod with any of these other types of gospels, or a mix of the true gospel with some other gospels, then you don't have the gospel of peace. You can't be at peace if you're not listening to Christ only. That is why it is the gospel of peace. And there can be no peace when the burden is placed on you. Ever. There is no peace in that. There is no peace unless you trust in anything. There is no peace if you trust in anything besides the work of Christ. And the good news is that Christ said it is finished when he died on the cross. Everything that the law required of us was fulfilled at that moment. And that brings peace to the believer because it takes the burden off of us to make ourselves right with God. When we start adding works of any kind in order to receive blessing, that is no longer a message of peace. It shifts the focus off of Christ and puts it back on yourself. There is no peace in that. As we've seen with the clothing that goes under the armor, the belt of the truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and now the shoes of the gospel, it is only available through Christ. Nobody else, no other way to wear this armor. Christ and nothing else. We cannot stand strong in non-military issued gear. Yes, other gospels and other shoes may look pretty. It makes us feel good about ourselves and show others just how fashionable we are, that we're in line with all of the modern-day teachings and that we're moving right along and we look great and we look fashionable. But they don't prepare us for battle and they're not suitable for fighting. As soldiers for the cross, we are to battle. We are. But we also are marching in a direction. We're not just standing still and fighting. We're moving. And when we fight the spiritual battle, our shoes must allow movement to go through the enemy, to go over different terrains and different things that we encounter. And we don't march aimlessly without a clear destination either. We have a clear destination. You know, during World War II, before the start of the Normandy invasion, paratroopers were sent in behind enemy lines first, before the beachhead was to be invaded or to be landed on. It was the paratroopers' job to soften enemy troops and secure needed targets before the beach landings. The operation did not go well, and the men that were separated from their units, and they had to find their way back to where they were supposed to be in the dark with the enemy all around with them. And when they linked up with others, they went and looked for the commanding officers because the commanding officers had maps designating where they were to go. You see, D-Day was just one battle of the war. It was just one battle. And the men involved were only concerned with the part they played for the battle on that day. They did not focus on the entire world war. They focused on their role in the battle they were in. God has a battle plan for each of us. He has given instructions that we are to go unto all the world and preach the gospel unto all nations. That is the entire war. That is the war that we are a part of. But each of us have our own battle to fight within that war. Each of us are called specifically in the areas that we have to do our part with those that we are battling with. We have a map that our Lord has designated our personal destination. Sometimes we get confused and we get separated from the battle because of circumstances sometimes beyond our control. Just like those paratroopers, they got blown off course. They landed in the dark. It was beyond their control. But if we are battle ready, we know where we can receive instruction. We know where we can go to get back on track. Go to our commander to get directions. And if we are battle ready and know where to receive the instruction and wearing the appropriate shoes, we can reach the destination to do our part that we've been called to do. See, I was reminded as I prepared this sermon about the Apostle Paul and how he followed the map for this battle. Paul never left the battlefield. In fact, he wanted to fight the battle wherever it was going on. He would see places that he needed to go and fight the battle. He thought it'd be beneficial to the war effort. If I went there, this would be very beneficial for the entire war effort. And he was always looking to wage spiritual war against the enemy. So in Acts 16:10, we see that they pass, this is Paul and his team, they pass through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. See, Paul wanted to go to Asia. That was on his map. That's where he was heading. And the commander said, I've got your map. And it doesn't include Asia. That's not where you're going. And so Paul obediently obeyed. You see, Paul had his gospel shoes on. He was heading to where he thought the battle should be waged, but the commander who holds the map told him it's not the right direction. And soon after that, he was told not to go to Asia. He was told not to go to Asia. He was given orders to go somewhere else. That's down in verse 10 of the same chapter. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God has a map. God has a plan. We need to be communicating with our commander so that we understand where we are to go. Our Lord wants us to be ready to fight the battle that He has designated for us to fight. And on the battlefield, He wants us to fight it on. Our gospel shoes should be on. And if you're fitted with the true gospel, the Lord will send you out to do battle. If you're not fitted with the true gospel, then do not expect to be used by the Lord. He's not going to put a false gospel to you to go and teach that. That is not, if you do that, that you're not fighting the same battle. You're in a different battle. You're on your own. Without the correct gospel, your fight is pointless. So finally, I want to encourage us by showing how the Lord feels about those who are spreading the gospel. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, quoting from Isaiah 52:7, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Paul takes this message from Isaiah and he thinks and thinks about those post-crossed who are spreading the gospel. This is pre-cross wording. And Paul uses it post-cross to apply it to all of us who are spreading the gospel. That to God, our feet are beautiful. Romans 10:14-15. "How then will they call on him who've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.'" Good news of good things is the gospel. It is the true gospel. It is the fact that Christ came from heaven. He is our Creator and Lord, and He came here and became a baby. And we celebrate that this time of year. He became a baby, but He came with a purpose. He came with a purpose to save us. Some of us have pretty gnarly feet. Granted. And I put myself into this category. I don't like to wear open-toed shoes. I don't think my feet are particularly all that great to look at. And some of us do have feet, maybe that can pull off an open-toed shoe, but not me. We're all probably thankful that most people are wearing shoes here today. And so we're not exposed to gnarly feet. We do not think of feet being beautiful normally. But God says if your feet are shod with the gospel of peace, then your feet are beautiful. And we're not beautiful because we've done anything on our own. It is through Christ that we have anything that is beautiful. Our own works and thoughts are all done through selfishness, either to look good to others or to persuade God that we're deserving of eternal life by our works. But it is only Christ and His gospel that brings peace to all. It is only the gospel of Christ that makes us beautiful and pleasing to God. So as we leave here today, the question is, what are your feet shod with? Look at, examine what you believe. Is it the simplicity of Christ? Is it the simplicity of His gospel that He came, born of a virgin, that He lived a perfect life for us that we could not live, that He died on the cross for our sins and was raised again, conquering death? That's the true gospel of peace. If you're wearing that, then you'll be protected. The enemy cannot get to you through your walk if that is true of you. You can stand firm and know that you're in a battle and declare with your words and with your walk that you are fitted for the gospel of peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this season that we worship your Son, Father, that we worship the one that came to give us life, Lord. Help us to believe in that true gospel. Help us to shod our feet with the correct gospel, not a mix of all these other things, thinking that this one side has some good points and these other has. No, Lord, your word has told us what the gospel is. So let us believe solely in that, not in men, not in works, nothing else, but have faith in the one that has come to save us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.